And if you have not received the Holy Ghost, if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you do not know what you are missing. Before you leave this place today, you can leave speaking in another language. You can leave with all of your sins washed in the blood of Jesus. And I'm telling you, that blood still works today. Come on, do we have a witness in this house that the blood of Jesus is still saving? The blood of Jesus is still washing sin away. Praise God. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. Very quickly, get your Bible. I'll try not to be too long today, but I feel a burden in the Holy Ghost. I feel like God has given me specific instruction for this service. Praise God. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And when you have it, say amen. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave it to him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and let's be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I want to preach for just a few moments on this thought. He came to me. He came to me. Put your Bible down, and if you love him, if you're thankful for his word, why don't you praise him? God, we love you. We magnify you. God, we worship you today, Lord. We give you thanks and praise and honor and glory, God, for this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it, God. Minister in this place, God, by your great spirit, by your powerful word, oh God, and we'll praise you for it. We'll magnify you for it. Come on, one more time. Why don't you clap your hands to heaven before you're seated and shout to God with a voice of triumph. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God today. Ministry moments. Ministry moments. I remember my dad telling me as a young boy, my dad was a Bible study teacher and is a Bible study teacher. If you've sat with him in Bible studies for any length of time, you've heard him say that the word of God is like a sword. It's like a two-edged sword, and it cuts both ways. It cuts the student that's being ministered to, but it also impacts, or it slices into, the teacher. And if you've ever taught Bible studies or ministered in any capacity, served people around you, you have experienced those types of moments where in a ministry moment, what was happening or unfolding started to impact you in a significant way. I experienced something like this in a situation recently. I was having a conversation with an individual about a moment in their life when they were at their lowest point. They were at the very bottom. They were at rock bottom, and they started talking about what it was like for them in that moment. This man was at some point a small child, and he was raised in a less than ideal environment, a less than ideal circumstance. He was exposed at a very early age to a culture of drugs and alcohol. And because of that, in his innocence and formative years, he began to consume things that were very destructive for him. During this season of his life, before he could understand the consequences of those decisions, he was thrust into circumstances that were very much less than ideal. He was thrust into a world of addiction, and he has struggled even up to this point to emerge out of that reality and still struggles with those addictions. Sometimes it's wise just to sit back and listen without superimposing upon the situation what you might think, because God has some things to teach all of us. And as I sat and talked to this man, I felt the presence of God. I felt the Holy Ghost begin to speak to me about some things in Scripture that I had assumed. I started listening to him, and I realized that this man in front of me was no longer a child, and he's very much an older gentleman now, but to some degree, I was still speaking to the boy. The saying is that the child is the father of the man. There were some things. It was like a 10-year-old boy was talking to me, and he was crying out as tears began to run down his face and gush out of his eyes. There were some things that he was wrestling with that were embedded in his DNA, in his programming, that he has spent, for the most part, his entire adult life trying to extricate himself out of. And in that moment of conversation, the only thing that I could say was, "I'm sorry." And he looked at me and he said, "I don't want your sympathy. I don't want your compassion. I know that I'm broken. I know that I'm flawed." And I stopped. I said, "I'm not talking to the man, but I'm talking to the 10-year-old boy that was put in a circumstance that was not his choosing. I'm sorry for that child that was that in his formative years he was exposed to some things that have caused him on the inside to be broken and crushed." I was talking to the little boy in that moment, and I knew in the Holy Ghost that is what God was inspiring me to do, to talk to the boy whose dad did not create a door with hinges on his home, a door with locks and security, a boy who was raised in a home who did not have a father to raise him in the fear and the admonition of the Word of God. I was talking to a young man who maybe in his life didn't have a mom to pray over him and intercede for him and take him to Sunday school and take him to church. And so the entirety of his culture and his family of origin was broken and flawed. Parents in this child's life who would allow that little kid to be subjected to chemical dependency and addiction that if you really understand it, that are so powerful that they have at times stopped the beating of a grown man's heart. These chemicals were put into a child, and those chemicals began to do their work down on the inside of this young boy. And this man has lived the up and down life of episodic victory after episodic victory, but also the terrifying plunge and falls from grace, only to courageously get back up and run to the altar again and make a decision to live for God. Sometimes, until you know the story, it's important that you don't judge the situation too quickly. And I began to listen to this man talk about his childhood and his struggles. And the Holy Ghost began to prick my heart. He started to tell me about a time in his life when he was at a particular low place and he was laying on the floor of his basement. He was surrounded by drugs and he had taken those drugs and he had taken a very large dose of a highly mind-altering drug. And as he lay there under the influence of a chemical that was completely debilitating and mind-altering, he heard a voice speak to him. In that moment, his preacher wasn't there. There was no youth pastor present. There was no Sunday school teacher there to intervene. The evangelist wasn't there. The man was in his living room floor or in his basement floor all by himself. And as he was under the influence of that drug, he heard a voice on the inside that said, "You don't have to continue to live this way." He heard a voice down on the inside of him that started to tell him, "I love you." He heard a voice down on the inside of him that began to tell him, "I care for you." He heard a voice down on the inside of him that told him, "You were made for more than this." And laying there in the middle of that floor, he began to weep and cry as his pupils were still dilated under the influence of a narcotic drug. And he stood up on his feet and he gathered the paraphernalia around him and he took it up in his hands and he went to the toilet and he flushed it down the toilet and he began to lift his hands to God and he began to cry out to God and he began to cry out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." The preacher wasn't there. The Sunday school teacher wasn't there. The choir wasn't there. The evangelist wasn't there. But there was something there in that moment that could reach through the fog of the drugs. There was a presence there in that moment that could reach through the inebriation. There was something in that moment that had the power to reach through all of the abuse and all of the trouble and all of the problems and begin to speak to that man like he was speaking to the boy and say, "It doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to stay this way. You don't have to stay in the shape that you're in." Amen. He said, in that moment, he came to me. I had always seen that story of the prodigal. I preached it, I've taught it, that the father saw him a long way off. That the father stayed back at the house, and that is true. That the father was tending the house and keeping the house and mending the house and making sure that when the young son came back to his senses, that there would be a place for him to return to. I had always seen it that way, but something started to move in my spirit as that man shared his story. He came to me, and in that moment, the Spirit of God began to quicken me, and he began to show me that in the Word of God, there is pattern after pattern and story after story of the fact that the Father doesn't just stay back at the house, but that the presence of God fills the whole earth, and that it doesn't matter where you go in the earth. It doesn't matter how far you fall. It doesn't matter how broken you are. It doesn't matter how betrayed you are. It doesn't matter how wounded you are. There is a God in the the heaven that loves you so much that he's willing to move in the barrio. He's willing to move in the project. He's willing to move in the brothel. He's willing to move in the circumstance where all you see around you is brokenness. The Spirit of God can go where no man can go. The Spirit of the Father can touch where nobody else can touch. I'm preaching to somebody here today, and I'm here to tell you that the entire season of your life that you feel like nobody understands, and the season of your life you feel like you're so broken that nobody can reach you, I'm here to preach to you today and tell you there is a God in the heaven that knows where you are. He sees where you are, and he sent a preacher to tell you he's ready to bring you home. He's ready to bring you to full restoration. He's ready to mend the broken places. He's ready to restore the years that the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the locust have devoured.
Yes. Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. What motivates a man in a moment like that? A moment of conviction. What is so powerful to reach through the fog where the wife can't get and the husband can't get and the preacher can't get? There's a spirit that can get through all of it. What motivates a man to get up after he's failed over and over and over again? What motivates a man to one more time get up? And one more time, and I'm just here to tell you, I'm preaching to a generation, and there are broken people in this generation. There are people that you've tried over and over and over again, and it didn't work. I want to offer you an olive branch today and tell you that God saw every time that you tried to stand back up, and you were too weak to stand. God saw every time. God doesn't just see the man or the woman, but God sees the child. God sees the child, the broken kid that's been hurt by mom and hurt by dad and hurt by circumstances. Let me tell you something, a 21st century church, we're preaching to a world out there that is severely wounded and broken, and sometimes you can't even understand how broken they are until you sit down and listen to them. Don't quote Acts, don't be too quick to quote Acts 2:38 to them before you stop and listen. Jesus met people at their place of need. He met the woman with the issue of blood at her place of need. Come on, he met blind Bartimaeus at his place of need, and God is calling a church to meet people at their brokenness, at their despair, at their loneliness. David said, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, you are there. He said, it doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter if I make my bed in hell, you are there. He said, it doesn't matter if I'm surrounded by darkness. Even the darkness has the potential to turn into light at the entrance of God's presence, because it's at the entrance of the Word of God that brings light. And I'm just here to tell you, I came to turn on the light for somebody here today and tell you I've got a word from God for you. God knows exactly where you are. God knows the hell you've been going through. God knows that you've worked hard all of your life, but there are still some days where you wake up, and just as soon as you wake up, you feel guilty and you feel broken. And those emotions, the enemy will take that emotion and he will put a hook in your mouth and try to turn you away from God. Listen, there are some people that you'll feel guilty for the rest of your life because of the things that happened in your childhood. But I just want to tell you today that even though your heart is condemning you, God is still greater than your heart, and he knows all things. I know you wake up with the guilt. I know you wake up with the shame, but God has given you something. God has given you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You've got to learn to take off the shame and put on the praise. God has given you a sure word, a prophecy that you can pull down and say, no, no weapon that's formed against me is going to prosper. No brokenness from my childhood, no insecurity from my childhood is going to interfere with me coming to God, because God knows right where I am today. Come on, I need somebody to lift your hands and respond to what you feel in this place. There's restoration in this house. There's healing. Come on, somebody respond to what you feel. There's restoration. There's healing. Come on, I know you feel broken. But God is able to take the pieces of a broken life and make a miracle out of it today. God is able to take your situation, the thing that happened in your life that you don't understand, the thing that happened in your life that doesn't make sense, the thing that happened in your life that you still feel burdened by and guilty about. God can take that circumstance, that very circumstance, and use it for His glory. God can take that very story, and He can make it the thing that brings glory to Him and restoration to somebody near you. Come on, you've got a testimony. God is working something in that situation. Do not allow the condemnation of the enemy to drag you away from the presence of God.
That's right.
He came to me.
Yes, he did.
So you see that moment in the pig pen when the prodigal son, he's been living his life, he's been doing his thing, disconnected from the Father. And there are some parts of the story that we just can't see. There are some parts of the story that we don't understand. What was the older brother doing the whole time? Now, I can tell you that there's some things we don't know, but there are some things we can infer from the text. Because if you see the older brother's response when the younger brother comes home, he's angry. He's mad because they're throwing a party. He's angry that a sinner has repented and that they just killed the fatted calf, which tells me that the entire time the younger brother was gone, the older brother was judging. Pretty safe, I think, a pretty safe conclusion. He was judging his brother. He was pointing fingers. He was saying, well, if he would just get it together. But look at the father's response. When the father sees the son coming toward the house, I mean, making, the Bible says from a long way off, from a long distance off, he was watching down the road. Which means that he was not caught in the current pathology. He was not bound to the quagmire and the quicksand of what was. He was not stuck in what was, but he was a man of vision, which means that he was living in the present as though the son was coming home. Now, it's possible that the older brother was the one out feeding the calf. But the older brother wasn't thinking that I'm feeding the calf because we're about to have a party because my brother's coming home. He was judging his brother. But the father was telling the son to feed the calf in anticipation of the... See, that's the difference. The difference is faith says, I know what is. I know our world's in trouble. I know our world is broken. I know it's chaotic. I know the political climate and culture is a mess. But I'm not thinking about all that. I'm thinking that we could have revival in the middle of this. I'm thinking that we could see some people come to God in the middle of this. I'm thinking that backsliders are coming home in the middle of this. And so when I read the story, I see a father who, by vision and by faith, is getting the house ready for somebody who's out there disconnected. You say, no, he didn't leave the house. Do you know that the story of the prodigal son is a bullet point in a sermon that Jesus is preaching in this passage of Scripture. That begins with, don't you understand, if a man has 100 sheep, if he has 100 sheep and one of them wanders off. Yes. See, this is, Jesus is preaching a whole sermon here. These parables are not individual sermons. It's a divine thread of a stream of consciousness. This is God telling you, this is the whole idea. The whole idea is that when a man has 100 sheep and he loses one, he's not satisfied until it's back to 100. And so he leaves the 99. He leaves them in good care and in good keep. And then he goes out to find the one. This is a bullet point in a sermon that he's preaching to them. And then he says, a certain man had two sons. What that tells me is that father, while he was at the house and while he was taking care of business and while he was instructing his servants, do this and do that, the heartbeat of the Father was, we want to have revival. The heartbeat of the Father was, there is not one that's wandered off that I'm not concerned about. And what that tells me is that there was a dad at home, back to Wednesday night, that was lifting up hands and praying and interceding for the one that had gone off. And the whole time that one is wandering around and squandering his inheritance, he wasn't by himself, but there was an unseen force that was walking through the streets with him, covering him from things that would have destroyed his life, so that in the moment when he was at rock bottom, I think it was the spirit of the Father that was there, that when the young man said, oh man, they offered this job, I can go and feed pigs. Anybody ever slopped hogs? This man was hungry. But I believe it was the spirit of the Father that while he was in that occupation, he was waiting on the next basket of food to go to the hog so he can pick through it. And the Bible says, but no man gave to him. I believe it was the spirit of the Father that was going ahead of him that said, nope, hold the bucket. He's not hungry enough yet. Hold the bucket. While he was there to do the job, he said, oh, the next bucket they bring, I'm going to eat with the pig. But the spirit of the Father, praying, interceding for him, was saying, no. Don't give him this bucket. And so that gnawing feeling on the inside of him, that hunger down on the inside of him, because food was being withheld from him, was the spirit, was the mercy of God working on him. But there was that point where he finally just got so exasperated by the circumstance that he was in that he stopped. Nobody there to speak. Nobody there to talk. But he began to talk to himself. Now, the phrase is, he came to himself. How do you come to yourself? What is it that comes to you? Well, I mean, that's a figure of speech. He came to himself. Brother Warren, what is it that comes to you? You were made in the image of God and after his likeness. John 1 says it's the light that lighteth every man that enters into the world. There's a spark of God in you. And so that spark of God is going to the party. It's going to the bar room. It's going to the pig pen. It's the spark. It's in you. It's your essential self. It's what you can be. And every now and then, what you can be, God, divine nature, When you get to the very bottom,
thank you, Lord.
Nothing else can penetrate. Nothing else can get through. It's completely silent. And there's a gnawing hunger down on the inside of you. He comes to you. The whole time I can see the Father back at the house, grinning from ear to ear. He's been praying. He's a man of vision. He's not depressed. He's not. You can't listen. If you're going to be a change agent, you can't get caught up in the pathology. You cannot get sucked into, well, nobody knows how bad it is, and my poor son is gone, and it's so bad. The problem with that is it's never going to change with that kind of response. There has to be something that gets down on the inside of you that says, I'm going to pray a prayer today that's about to change their reality. I'm about to begin to intercede and fast. Listen, I've talked to some people, and they said when nothing else would change the situation, I started praying and fasting. And I'm telling you, prayer and fasting can move heaven and earth. Prayer and fasting can go where nothing else will go. That dad was smiling from ear to ear. Somebody might have come up, don't you know you have a reason to complain? Don't you know God lets your son wander off and God let him go into all kind of foolishness? Nope. You just wait. Revival's coming. Miracles are coming. Healing's coming. I'm praying like they're coming home. I'm telling somebody here today, what you've been praying about, the answer, the miracle is on its way. You can go ahead and start getting the fatted calf ready. You can go. Nicodemus came to Jesus. He had already been commissioned by the disciples. Come. Come and see the Messiah, the Christ. And so Nicodemus is like, okay, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see. His friends had called him. They had commissioned him. And he goes before Jesus. And Jesus sees him coming a ways off. And he smiles and he says, ah, Nicodemus, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nicodemus looks at him and he says, since when do you know me? Nathaniel, thank you. Thank you. Nathaniel, the other N. He said, since when do you know me? And he said, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathaniel, I know what you are, but I also know what you can be. And so there's that moment where the Spirit of the Father is drawing the man toward the moment where he's going to encounter the Logos. It's the Spirit moving, but it's the Logos working. And I'm just telling you, when you get to that intersect point, when you get to the point where the Spirit has been drawing and been compelling and been moving you toward this intersection and you meet the Logos, that Spirit and Word combination is going to create an elixir in your life. It's going to create an explosion in your life, and now you're going to begin to figure out not what you are, but what you were created for. I saw you when you were under the fig tree. The woman at the well, just plug and play. The woman at the well. Jesus was off doing ministry. She was back at the house, probably doing chores. The woman of Samaria, the woman of ill repute, the woman who was a half-breed, the woman who was an outcast. Back at the house, cleaning, tidying up, maybe mending garments. Thirsty, but not there yet. Longing, but not quite there yet. Jesus is off doing ministry. And then all of a sudden, a realization hits her. A moment of clarity. Man, we're out of water. The insatiable desire to drink. She begins to gather her things. Brother Sam, go ahead and come. Lindsay, go ahead and come. She gets her water pot or water pots together. And she begins to move toward the well. And Jesus stops what he was doing. Heard the bell ringing. And the Bible said he must needs go to Samaria. She's heading toward the well. And the well is heading toward her. And there's an intersection at a well. Because no man can come to the Father. No man can come to revelation unless the Spirit compels or draws him. He came to me. I think about our family. I think about the culture, the brokenness, the dysfunction. I think about the severed marriage. And I think about the fact that it wasn't going to be put back together because the culture can't fix it and Catholicism couldn't fix it. But in that moment, when all of the particles were scattered, something started drawing my family to an apostolic church. Something came to us before we could ever come to it. Something came to me. I remember in my life being raised in the church. I remember the moment. Brother Warren, you're not supposed to talk about this stuff. But I remember the moment when, because of my failure and because of my disappointment and because of things that were unresolved on the inside of me, I was laying in my bedroom and I was convinced that my pastor didn't care, that my dad didn't care, that my friends didn't care. And I had made up my mind that I was leaving. I told Ashley. I said, I'm leaving. I'm moving to Texas. I'm done. And the Holy Ghost came into that bedroom. And God said, one day you're going to pastor this church. You can't leave. I was so shocked. I knew what I was. I knew my brokenness. I knew my insecurities. I knew my failures. And my enemy had used all of that to isolate me and put me in a place where I was all by myself. And there's no moment in my life that I was at a lower point than at that moment. My own failure, my own brokenness, my own insecurities. And it was in that very moment that he chose to tell me what he was going to do with my life. And that brought a revelation that I have never forgotten. And that is, God doesn't need your perfection. God knows you're broken. God knows you're flawed. He knows your issues. He knows what you're struggling with. And God knows better than you know what the reasons are. But he loved you anyway. And he cared about you anyway. And he called you anyway. And God commended his love for you and for me. That when I was a sinner, he died for me. You see, somebody else would have done it for different reasons. They would have done it because you could pay them back. They would have been worried about getting a return on their investment. But he did it because he loved you. He didn't do it because of what you could do for him. Greater love hath no man than this. And he would lay down his life for his friends. God doesn't call you what you are. God calls you what you can be. And the problem is, our human mind and perspective gets sucked in by gravity to thinking about what is, and we can only see what is. But if you will allow the mind of God today, God wants you to see what can be. And that's why we say the best is yet to come. That's why we say, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And that's why we say, God's not just wanting to do it with somebody else today, but Brother Kedrick, God wants to do it with you. And Sister Jackie, God wants to do it with you. And Zach, God wants to do it with you. And you, and you. It's the will of God today for you to rise up in that knowledge and that understanding. Let's all stand. Let's lift our hands to heaven. Let's talk to him. Come on, his presence is here. Every hand lifted, every eye closed right now. Come on, let's do business with God. His spirit is here drawing and compelling somebody here today. Come on, if you feel compelled to step out of your pew and come down to the front, why don't you do it right now? Why don't you come and do business with God? Let the Spirit finish the work that he started in your life. Come on, if you feel lost, if you feel empty, if you feel broken, let the Spirit do the work. In the name of Jesus, come on, church, I need you to help me pray right now. Come on, church, I need you to help me pray right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
You wash me in mercy.
I am clean.
The Spirit is compelling today.
You wash me in your mercy.
Come on, if you need a miracle today, why don't you come to the front and pray? If you need the Holy Ghost, why don't you come to the front and pray? Come on, the Spirit is working right now. The Spirit is drawing and compelling in this place. Pew, why don't you find somebody to link up with and pray in the Holy Ghost today? Somebody in the house of God today. In the name of Jesus.
I am clean.
God brought you here today. He wants to put a robe on you. He wants to put the signet upon your head. He saw you when you were all by yourself. He saw you in your brokenness. And he came.